That's what I like to call super knowledge. And it is. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I was talking to a lady here just maybe a week or more ago, and I've been trying to, I suppose the word instruct would be the word, in the, her in the way to heaven. And she has been steeped in a religion for 40 years. And she said to me something like this: "Are you trying to tell me that for 40 years I have been deluded into believing that what I am saying or have been practicing and doing is no good? Religion and works." I said, "That's not what I'm saying." I said, "That's what God said. God has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." That's super knowledge. I hadn't heard from her for a while. She rang me back Friday, I think it was, there. And she said, "Been thinking this all over." And she says, "I'm praying every night that God will show me the right way." Isn't that remarkable? And I've battled with this lady, I can tell you, for about 6 months now. We contacted her first during one of our drive-in missions. And she's Polish in origin. But it's grand to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I don't know whether I told you or not about the wee lad way down in the village of Carragore. And it was the Sunday School Prize event in the hall where he goes, and the parents go, and he was to say the 23rd Psalm, you see. And the parents sat down with him, and they instructed him in the psalm, and they put him over it line by line and verse by verse, till they thought he knew everything, until it came to the night of the prize distribution. He stood up and he looked round him, and the whole thing left him. You see, all but the first verse. And he looked round him again, and he said, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And he said, "That's all you need." And away he went and sat down. Well, for a wee lad of about 7 or 8 year old, I think he had got it right. There's an awful lot of people today who don't know that. Thank God this morning we do. Lovely to be back again in Cookstown, friends. Sorry about a bit late getting here this morning. I don't like to be late into a meeting. I always like to get in time, but there were one or two distractions this morning. Number one, I forgot all about this Drumcree issue, and I drove right into the middle of it this morning, and I've never seen as many policemen all in one place in all my life, and not an orange man in sight. I don't know what on earth they were doing, but I had a bit of a job getting through that. And then when I came to the edge of the town here, I met another parade coming in. Well, I enjoyed the band. I really did. I love to hear music. I never did learn music, but I'm very keen on hearing it. So I'm just sorry for being a wee bit late this morning. That's how it goes. Continue to remember us in your prayers, friends, as we go from place to place. I hope tonight to be back again in Bessbrook, outside Bessbrook, between Bessbrook and Newry. And last Lord's Day evening, we had a very amazing turnout there, with quite a lot of young people in the meeting. This is a fellowship that sits in the wilds of the country. It's known as Five Mile Hill. It's 5 miles from Newry, 5 miles from Market Hill, 5 miles from Gerrits Pass, and what's the other one? There's four of them. Not sure. There's a fourth one anyway, and some hill, way up on a hill. And this church has been built there, and carries on a very remarkable work. So be back there tonight again, God willing, and I'd ask your prayers for that meeting. Next Lord's Day, I hope to get down to Kalaki in Malaya, and that's why I'm mentioning this. Kalaki was one of the first places I was ever associated with. And I had, along with a good brother in Christ, a tremendous mission there. And I remember the two of us coming along one night, and we'd gone out to do a visit. And we got there just about in time for the meeting to start. We'd gone to see someone troubled about their soul. And there were so many people there, we had to go in the window up at the top. Now, that was a sprawling match, I can tell you. But there was they had to upset, I don't know what, to get into the pulpit at all. So in the window we had to go. Sadly, that day has changed. But I hope to be there for the morning and the evening. And then, I think I mentioned to you here that we were to do an open-air baptismal service in the sea between Malaya and Donaghadee a number of weeks ago. Because I broke this hand and wrist, obviously I couldn't do it. So this couple came to know the Lord in what they call a new way during the time I was in Killicomane. And then because of the health of her father and mother, they moved to that part of the world. So they want to get baptized in the open sea. And I pray, I value your prayers very much for that. There's a nephew of mine down there, big strong guy, going to give me a little bit of a hand with it, God willing. So I would value your prayers as we just carry on Sunday by Sunday. Not so much midweek stuff now, because like yourselves, they're nearly all off for the season. And we look forward to all of that beginning again in the winter months. And that's enough of blethers for one morning. Come back to Hosea this morning, and let's go to chapter 10 again. Since we came into the meeting this morning, friends, I have been battling a little bit in my mind as to what way I should go with this today, because I feel already from Brother Davey and Brother Sam, we have had a great challenge put to us concerning our activity and responsibility, if you like, in the service of Christ. Now, I want to come back to this 12th verse again. And you remember last week, I told you it divided into 5 separate parts, this verse. Now, that's not all that's here, but it gives you a brief outline. I'll just repeat it. First of all, there was a very special seed to sow. Sow to yourself in righteousness. And then there was a very special reason to reap. Reap in mercy. And we will only reap because of the mercy of God. If we have reaped anything in the service of God, it is because of His mercy. The third thing is a very special patch to plow, because we read, break up your fallow ground. Now that's the statement that I want to talk about this morning. Just to mention the other two, a very special season to seek, for it is time to seek the Lord. And then, a very special promise to prove, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. At the beginning of the verse, we're told to sow righteousness. And if we do the rest of the verse properly, God will come and there shall be showers of blessing. Now I feel this morning we need to talk about this breaking up your fallow ground. That's all I want to read. God will add His blessing to His word. In order to understand, my friends, what the prophet Hosea is trying to say here, I think we need to come to some realization of what is meant by fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground, according to those who know about things at this particular time when our Bible was written, was a ground that was plowed. Now you've all seen plowed fields and plowed ground. But whenever it was plowed, because of the circumstances in the land at the time, it was never sown. Nothing was ever sown upon it. And because that was the case, it had become hard and lumpy and difficult to cultivate. Now remember, they didn't have the machinery to carry out the job that you and I, our farmers, would have today. So Hosea takes this to teach a spiritual principle. He's saying, you or the farmer needs to get in there and he needs to break up these lumps before he's going to be able to make the land profitable. And he's telling the children of Israel that that's the way their life is. It had become fallow and waste and fruitless. No seed there, therefore there was no harvest. And he said, I want you to break up. The word means smash up. Get at it. Tear it apart. Break up your fallow ground. Now that's a challenge to every child of God. Talking about farming and farmers and what have you, I knew a dear farmer one time. He and I were very good friends. And he was a bit of a wit, you see. I remember buying a spade one day, and as I came out of the shop, I didn't know Arthur had been watching me. And coming out of the shop with a spade in my hand, he tapped me on the shoulder. He says, Harvey, were you buying a spade? I says, I was, Arthur. Well, he says, there's one thing I'll say, it's going to a good home. He said, it'll not get much abuse. That was the sort of character he was. But he was down in Ballinasloe one day, and he bought a horse. These were the days when they used horses for farming and that kind of thing. And Arthur prided himself on the way that he could plow a straight furrow. But this horse wouldn't plow a straight furrow no matter what Arthur done. It always went half moon-shaped, like this here. And he couldn't get it to plow straight. One day the vet was in the yard, and Arthur said to the vet, he said, look, this horse won't plow straight. What's wrong? And the vet went over and he examined the horse and he looked at it. Oh, he says, Arthur, you've been sold a pup. He says, what do you mean? He says, the horse is blind in one eye. That's why it's going this way, you see, blind in one eye. So the next year, Arthur was down at the fair. They bought this horse from a gypsy. And they knew each other. And they went to the gypsy and they said, do you see that horse you sold me last year? It was blind in one eye. And the gypsy said to him, don't be bothering, Arthur, anything about that. He says, it'll be all the easier awakened in the morning. That was the answer. That was the answer he got. And that was the sympathy he got. I'm trying to talk according to these boys. All the easier awakened in the morning. But there it is. Break up. Smash up your fallow ground. Now, how do we apply that to our lives in the meeting today? And I thought about four things, which I'm going to give you now, because I don't think that we could get it all into one meeting. Therefore, I see no reason why we shouldn't tail it over to another. And I may not get any further this morning than the first one. Maybe touch the second. However, we'll go just as I feel the Lord leading. But first of all, there is the level lands of love. Have they become fallow ground? The level lands of love. Secondly, there's the pleasant plains of prayer. Have they become fallow ground? Thirdly, there's the special streams of service. Has that become fallow ground and needs to be broken up? And number four, there is the personal proving of power. The power of God in our Christian living. Has that become fallow ground? Now, I can only speak for myself. And you can only speak for yourself. I wonder how we stand in the light of the Word today. There are four areas. The areas of love, and prayer, and service, and power. Are things the way they used to be, or have we managed to let them slip? Now, I want to talk mostly to you this morning about this level land of love. I called it a level land for this reason, friends. There's nothing keeps the fellowship of God's people going more smoothly and level than love the one toward the other. When love goes out the window, or out the door as the case may be, in the door there comes anarchy and confusion. And when that creeps in to a fellowship of God's people, in no time at all, it can be blown apart. How careful we need to be on that very issue. The Lord Jesus said one day to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because ye have love one to another." It was love that made them identifiable. This is how they will mark you out from the world. Love one to another. And he gave them an 11th commandment. A new commandment I give you. And like, there is some standard here. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Now there's the standard. In other words, the Lord Jesus expects us to love one another in the very same way as he loves us himself. Now that's not the standard that I would claim this morning to have reached. Maybe you wouldn't claim that either, but we don't reduce it. It's what the Savior said. Let me repeat it again. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, let's take this a little further in the meeting today. What about our love for the Savior in the gathering this morning? You know, if you had lived around the time that our New Testament was written, and you had lived in the area of Asia Minor, where the seven churches are, or where, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and you had been looking for somewhere to go, and you had come into the Ephesian area. Now, Paul wrote an epistle to the Ephesians, and Dr. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, has referred to it as the Alps of the New Testament, where Paul ascends to the very peak of spiritual experience and then comes down into the valley of practical outworking. And he does that from one end of the epistle to the other. However, if you had arrived in that area and were looking for, if you like, a fellowship to attend, and you didn't know the community, and you weren't familiar with the area, Ephesus would have been the ideal place to go. That's what you would have thought. Because they were complimented by the Lord for just about everything. He praised them, gave them, if you like, a pat on the back, told them how much he appreciated the way that they were serving him. And of course, the Lord will never discourage you. We discourage one another from time to time, but the Lord will always encourage you. He certainly will. But there was an underlying problem. And that underlying problem that crept into the church at Ephesus is still with us. Even to this day, the Church of Christ has never lost it. Because you see, they could see outwardly. A stranger could see outwardly, but only Christ could see inwardly. Now you see, it's very easy to be outwardly correct and at the same time inwardly corrupt. And there's nobody aware of that but the Savior himself. Is this a fallow ground? Now, whenever the Lord had commended them and give them a strong recommendation, I would say to you, when you go home today, I was really tempted to turn this up and read it, but I won't do that. I'll let you do that for yourself. It's the strength of the first chapter, the first part, rather, of Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord said, in spite of this, I have somewhat against you. Now, if you've got a good King James version of the Bible, and you look at that word somewhat, it's not in the original. It's put in by the translators to help the understanding of what is there. There's a lot of that in our Bible. And this time, as on other occasions, it doesn't help, it hinders. It doesn't bring light, it brings confusion. How am I to know what words those are? They're always in italics. They're always bent. Every one of them. That's how you'll be able to identify them. Now that word is in italics. It ought to read like this. It's a strong rebuke. I have somewhat against thee is not the way it should be. I have against thee. That's it. And it's a stern rebuke from Christ, the head of the church. What was it that he had against them? Well, this becomes a pretty serious thing, because we want to examine it for a minute and see what he's saying. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, others couldn't see that. No. Neighboring fellowships couldn't see it. The unbeliever around them couldn't see it. But Christ could. Thou hast left thy first love. Now look, this was not an individual thing. This was a collective thing. Thou hast left thy first love. The Lord was not picking out any one particular believer and accusing them. He was accusing the fellowship as a whole. There's a lesson to learn here. What affects one affects all among God's people. After all, we're a family. We all belong to Him. And if ever there was a people on earth who should know how to bury the hatchet without burying it in each other, to borrow a cowboy and Indian term, it's the people of God. We ought to be an example in that regard. But at times, the very opposite prevails. I think that is heartbreaking to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. That word left. It means this. That they had actually taken their first love for Christ. They had left it down there. And they had turned around and they had walked away. Now, no one else could see this. But he could. And I just wonder, as you look in, and as I look in, could we have done this personally? Could we have done this collectively? Is this accusation applicable? Is it a fallow ground that needs to be broken up? As the Lord talks to you and me today, is He saying, you don't love me the way you used to do? Now that's serious. Because in spite of all their rigid discipline and outstanding activity in the service of Christ, the Lord says, I'll come and I'll snuff you right out except you repent. So, we heard a little bit about repentance in the meeting this morning from Brother Sam, and it's so true, and it's so needed. But here's a time when it's needed among the people of God. We need to sit down and think, thou hast left thy first love. Is that us? You? Me? Go back to the time when you were first saved. Brother Davey was talking about being 40 years on the road there. That's remarkable. Very remarkable. Quite a while. And, you know, he was thanking God for that. And rightly so. Many a time I wonder where I'd have been if he hadn't picked me up as a teenager. I don't know the answer to that, but you just think about it. You know. But do we love the Lord the way we did at first? I remember when I came to know the Lord first, I thought the village should have been saved where I was brought up. That was my opinion. I soon discovered it wasn't as easy as that. And people said to me, they used to say, if you get saved, my, what about your companions and your friends? It never was a problem. They didn't want me. And they made it perfectly plain they didn't want me. And that was okay. That was okay. But what about this? Thou hast left thy first love. You pardon me for a little experience. Some years ago, I was going to preach in a meeting in Belfast. And like yourselves here, there was a door on every side of the pulpit, and there was a door that went down into the prayer meeting, and there were two steps down. You see? And nobody told me that. Two steps down. And this was the first time I was ever there. But the brother who arranged for me to go, he told me, he said, when you open that door, there's a picture in front of you, on the wall, right in front of you. Take a good look at it. Because he said it's very heart-rending and soul-searching. So I came in remembering that, and missed the steps, and landed into the prayer meeting face first. Never forgot that. What an introduction there was into the prayer meeting. I think they thought the Lord had come or something. But I went in on my face anyway, not on my feet. I've never forgotten that. But then I looked up at the picture, and here's what it said. If all in our assembly were just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Think about that. If all in our assembly were just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Is the Lord saying today, break up. Break up your fallow ground. You don't love me the way you used to do. That's a terrible thing. I don't know how real or unreal this may be in our experience today, but it's here in the Scriptures, and we cannot avoid it, our love for the Savior. What about our love for the saints? Pretty easy to love people who agree with you, isn't it? Very easy. To live above with saints we love, well, that will all be glory. But to live below with saints you know can be quite a different story. And it's true. It's true. Because we can be as awkward as corkscrews at times. God's people. But that, you see, I've often told people this. The Lord doesn't tell you to like his people. You couldn't like someone if you heard them. Isn't that right? Man, they would get up your nose and have you raging. He told you to love them. That's different. You may not like what they are and how they do things, but you still have to love them. And the standard is this, as I have loved you. Boy, oh boy, if we could only get that amongst the people of God. Time and again, I have it said to me, during those dreadful, dreadful times of trouble that you had, why don't you hold a prayer meeting or prayer meetings and get the people of God together to pray? My friends, you might as well have tried to get the Irish Sea and turn it with a pitchfork. Never happened. It always needed to be a denominational thing. And I won't meet with them because I don't agree with them and they don't agree with me. Why in the world can we pray, not pray whether we agree or not? But this is a problem among God's people. It erected a barrier. I'd love to have had prayer times like that when you got the people of God together. But where would you hold it? I wouldn't go in there and I wouldn't go here and there because, and there's the way. And you hit this barrier every time you tried. And sadly, there's not the love amongst the people of God that I remember. Really do. And I think we need to get it back. I remember a series of meetings I was doing one time in a place called Mahara. Mahara, as they called it. Up there in that part of the world. You come from that part, Sam? Is that your...
That direction?
Yeah, I thought that. Better be careful what I'm saying. But in this church, they had a lady play the organ. And, size waves. When she sat down in front of the organ, you couldn't see it. You know, she was like the woman of Samaria. This man was reading about the woman of Samaria, and he said, there's an Indian man, this is a true one. He said, I see there'll be lots of ladies like this in the meeting tonight. The woman of Samaria, my goodness, her character fell to the earth. And he said that, but he thought the woman of Samaria was a woman of Samaria. You see, so she was a woman of Samaria. And I talked about loving one another as I have loved you. Well, she took into this. You see. And she took into giving you this hug. And whenever she came near you, I used to get my arms like that. First. She'd have broke her ribs. You know. She was a big woman. Boy, had she some strength. You know. But at least she took it to heart and she started to practice it. I thought it was a wee bit overdone, but that's another issue. But friends, what about our love one to the other? Really, what about it? You know, there's so many fellowships today where people go home And now, this never has happened in this particular fellowship at all to me, but there's other places you go to, and you sit down at the dinner table for hospitality. You know, they just seem to delight in tearing one another apart. Do you see the hat she was wearing? You could write a baker in it, you know. And all this paper. And I'd never seen her, let alone the hat. I don't know what they're talking about. And this goes on. The children are sitting there listening to that. And they're getting a very bad attitude. They really are. What about our love for the Savior? Do we need to break up our fallow ground? What about our love for the saints? Do we need to break up our fallow ground? What about our love for the sinner? I'll just take this no further this morning. I had a telephone call on my way here this morning. I have one of those things in the car where you can answer it and you're within law or whatever. And this lady had been to a CEF conference down in Tokyo. And she had been listening hard to what was being said. Now, just pull back your ears and listen to this for a minute. There are 1.2 5 million boys and girls in Ireland who don't know they need to be saved. You got that? 1.25 million who don't know they need to be saved. That horrified me. And I believe it. You take the southern part of this island, well, the Jesus they have is not the Jesus of the Bible. The underdog of the Virgin Mary, that's not the Jesus of the Bible at all. So, that's a problem. It's what they've been taught all their life. Don't know they need to be saved. Don't know what you're talking about. And I took a careful note on my way to the meeting this morning, I was only started to drive out when this phone call came. And the whole way here, friends, today, apart from the parade in the town, I never saw one child going to Sunday school. Not one. And I never saw one person going to church. Not one. I'm not saying there weren't some who did. I never saw them anywhere. Where I came from, down the Ards, they used to run two buses out of the village every Sunday morning. And they've been packed and people standing. Now there's not even anybody walking. And I was down there the other Lord's Day doing services. I went to take a look at the churches where they were. No evening service anymore. None at all. Friends, what has happened to our love for the sinner? What on earth has happened? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Who needs the vision? I do. You do. We do. Our evangelical zeal has gone through the floor. Every year, I've done my best to get a stand into Scarva on the 13th and had an agreement with the leaders of that massive parade on the 13th of July that we could hold an open-air meeting. The agreement was that we stopped as soon as the parade started. We could carry on then through the afternoon, and then we could go ahead a while longer whenever the parade was passed. There was thousands of people there. If you've ever been, well, you know what I'm talking about. There's none this year. I couldn't get anyone to go with me. Now, I couldn't do it all day on my own. Couldn't do that. But I couldn't get anyone to go this year. Scarva is obsolete. Now, I'll do something. It was a good day. I'll probably put up a table with tracks and so on. But isn't that sad? I couldn't gain a helper. And that has been carried on for years. And it was always a mighty thing. Mighty thing. Because people would have come and joined up with you. And Sam and what have you. It was really good. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Does that need to be broken up? Break up your fallow ground? I want to tell you, friends, that verse has hounded me. Literally, for days, the thought of it. I'll have to leave it there because the time's away and your clock's 5 minutes slow. That or my watch is 5 minutes fast. Some one of the two. But last Sunday morning when I was here, you stood to near 1 o'clock anyway talking. So, it'd make a big odds, like. I'd gone a while longer if you like. But, only joking. That's it, friends. Break up your fallow ground. Lay hold of it. Take the pick and the spade to it, smash it to bits. Get rid of anything and everything that's holding you back from loving the Lord and loving the saints and loving the sinner. And I trust in the days to come that we'll see the Lord's blessing. Amen. That he'll come and rain upon us righteousness, for we very badly need it. The Lord bless you and his precious word. Now, and in the days to come. We pray just. Father, we pray that thou wilt take what has been of thyself today. Bury it in our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Part us now with thy blessing. Look after us throughout this day. And reinvigorate us in the service of Christ. Bless this fellowship. Grant indeed that it will go on from strength to strength, that the power of God may be seen, and the enemy kept at the door. We just commend us to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention, friends. There's Sam getting the coat off. He's going to fight me now.